You to the platform.
God is good. Oh, somebody got it. Good. Try it again. God is good. All the time. That's right. I don't know if you were paying attention. He leadeth me. That was quite a song. I came down here following my GPS. Turned into Tim Hortons. Recalculating. You know, I think that's the way it is very often. When God is leading us, yeah, He leads us, but we decide we're going to take a detour into Tim Hortons, or we think we know a better way. Sometimes I try to come in number 89, and it is a long time before it will give in and let me come by Highway 89, because it thinks it knows better than me. Probably does. It's all done by computers and all those things, so maybe it does. And when we say, God, you lead me, we ought to pay attention, shouldn't we? Okay. Oh, yeah, I've got to do something here. Excuse me. Please turn to Elijah, 1 Kings, chapter 17. We'll read here. You probably don't remember, but the second last time I was here, we read the first six verses. And I expected you to all be right on the page, eagerly having read ahead, because you knew that I was going to follow on. Yeah, that's right. Okay, we're going to read about the widow of Zarephath, and you know the first part of the story, so we'll pick it up here at, what does that say? That says verse 16. Is that what that says? Yes. So we'll read there, verse 16. Well, 15, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. And here's our passage for today. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Are you come unto me to call my sin to repentance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me your son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought evil upon the widow with whom I live by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and he cried unto the Lord, and he said, O Lord, my God, I pray you, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him again unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Quite a story. It's not just a story. I hate using that word, really, story, because story implies something like Cat in the Hat or Dr. Seuss made up stuff. Some of it's good, but it's not true. This is a real record of a historical event, something that happened. The lady had experienced for a considerable amount of time a great deal of God's blessings. She was blessed beyond measure. She didn't have anything. She was going to die, you will remember. And as a result of her interaction with Elijah, she ended up having all that she needed above and beyond. And now what happens is a crisis comes along. It's kind of interesting in life. When I was younger, I thought that once I got to adulthood, I left home, I got all my education done and got into life and a routine, it would sort of be nice. And I'd cruise on my way home to glory. With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm and we'll sail on to glory. It's nice. That has not proven to be so, however. And lots of times, well, all the time, I'm blessed beyond measure, but from time to time, and many times, I think, too often, a crisis comes. And there's a big deal that comes into my life and creates havoc. The son of this widow had some kind of an attack that struck him dead almost immediately. There was no time to get doctors or paramedics or anybody to come in to help him. And this is not a good thing, of course. The mother's heartbroken. And as I looked at this passage of Scripture, I saw a few things that we should take from it. The first thing is that we who claim to follow Jesus Christ, who are born again by His blood and by the Holy Spirit, we should not expect to be exempt from problems of life. I play hockey. Most of you know that I have hockey ministry local. You know, there's hockey ministries international. Well, I don't get to go overseas to play hockey, so I call my ministry Hockey Ministry Local. And I spent the last 3 days with a bunch of reprobates playing hockey in Ottawa, the nation's capital, where there are also a bunch of reprobates, but we won't go there. And I say that to say that on our small group of 12 guys that went to play hockey this last week, five of us had prostate cancer. You say, okay, so big deal. Well, it was a big deal when the doctor told me that I had prostate cancer. It was a big deal because I thought, oh, this isn't very good. And my life's going to change irrevocably forever, which it did. But I look back on that now because I have been able to walk through with those other guys the problems that they're having. There's one guy especially, Rick is his name. I might refer to him more frequently sometime in this week or next week because I've been praying for him for a long time. We're good friends, and his wife is a born-again believer. He is not yet a born-again believer. Last year, he came down with prostate cancer. I spent a lot of time going over all of the things. Do you think this is just an accident? No, he leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. You see, that's the way God works, isn't it? And when we have problems, what happens? The first thing is, oh, woe is me. Why should this come to me? Why should it not? We live in a fallen world. Prostate cancer is a result of sin in the world. Not sin in me necessarily, but sin in the world. All the other kinds of cancers, all the other disasters that befall us are because of sin in the world. We should not expect to be isolated from that. I was wondering whether this lady was enjoying her blessing so much that she became complacent. She began to think, well, God is obviously on my side. Look at all the blessings I have. And maybe she even began to get proud. Maybe you've known some Christians who sail through life. They don't seem to have any problems. All their children, however many they might have. I thought I had a big family till I started coming here. all their children sit quietly in church. They all sing all the songs nicely. They never do anything wrong. They begin to think that this is because of their great parenting skills. They begin to think that it is because God's blessing them, because they're reading their Bible and doing everything properly. Well, let me tell you this. It's got nothing to do. Well, it's got something to do with that, but not entirely to do with that. And sometimes all of the things that, well, all the time, all of the things that befall us are there partly, perhaps, to bring us to a dependence upon God. You remember Paul, he had a problem, didn't he? He'd been walking, admiring the rose bushes. He got a thorn. We don't know what that is, but he got a thorn. And why was that there? It was there because he had experienced beyond measure, perhaps more than any other person has ever or ever will, the blessings and the marvels of being right taken up into the glories with God. God said, just in case I was going to be puffed up with all of those blessings, God sent this to make sure that I understand I'm nothing special. But it's God who's doing this in my life. I don't know whether this lady was like that, but it just made me think about it because it's easy to get complacent, isn't it? When things are going well, we begin to think this is the way life should be. And when we're doing everything we're supposed to be doing as followers of Jesus Christ, we think that then it's our right that we should be blessed. But this chapter would tell us that perhaps that's not so. Remember, she had this stuff that was coming out, kept going and kept going and kept going. And I wonder if she began to think it was cash for life. It's pretty good, eh? That's what we want. If you had one wish, what would it be? Have all your debts paid and have enough money in the bank to see you through till you die. A lot of people are worried they're going to have more years than money. Their money will run out before their life does. Yeah, people want money, right? That's what we want. We pray to God for all sorts of things. How often do we pray to God to create character in us and in the ones we love? You see, cash for life's not really that good, is it? When we first got married, my father-in-law bought a house in Toronto and let us live there if we paid the taxes. It was great. We couldn't afford it. We didn't have any money, of course. And after a few years, the Lord led us to Chapleau. And so we left the house that we were renting from my father-in-law for $75 a month. Now, this was in the dark ages. I understand that you think that was a long time ago, but at any rate, it wasn't very much money then. But I thought many times, wouldn't it be great if we had actually borrowed the money from my father-in-law, because it was only $40,000, and said, we'll pay you back, not just pay the taxes. Because after 3 years, when we moved north, that house was worth $139,000. And we could have gone up north, we could have bought our house, which we did for $19,000, and then we would have had $120,000 in the bank. Wouldn't that be good? Great. And I realized not that long after that, no, it wouldn't have been great at all. Because I would have been thankful I had all this money in the bank and I wouldn't have had to be trusting the Lord. The Lord had graciously provided for us and our four children for all those years since then till now, and I'm thankful for that. But you know, it's easy for us to begin to think that God is a celestial Santa Claus that's supposed to give us our wish list. And that's not what He is. He is a God who leads us and directs us in the best way possible for us. Somebody sent me or posted on Facebook, I hope none of you read that, but anyway, waste your time on there. I know some of you do because I follow you. And I check up on you. And I know what goes on in your life sometimes. Anyway, somebody posted on Facebook, you know, the footprints in the sand thing that says when you see the one set of footprints. And God says, well, that's when I carried you. Well, they said, you see that one set of footprints in that deep rut that's down there beside you? That was when I dragged you kicking and screaming. And I thought, you know, what we really should see is not just the one set of footprints. And we certainly shouldn't see the one set of footprints with the rut, which I suspect is often the case. But we should see two sets of footprints. The big footprints of Almighty God and us walking hand in hand with Him, because that's what He wants. That's the best thing, isn't it? And you see, that's what God wants. Not to just carry us along all the time. Did you like that? Would you like to be carried along all the time? I was at Canada's Wonderland with my grandchildren, my son and daughter. And, and I saw this guy. He was about, I would guess, 8 years old. He was a chubby fellow, and he was being pushed by his father in his fancy dance store. And I didn't say to him, although I really wanted to, why don't you get out of that stroller and push your dad, and then you won't be so heavy? Entitlement. That's what we want. We want God to push us around all the time. That's not what He wants. He wants us to walk with Him so that we will grow and be strong and be fit, not out of shape and whining. Perhaps that was the issue for this lady. Peter says, Don't be surprised when you face fiery trials. Don't be surprised. Isn't it interesting? Most of us are. When troubles come, we sort of say, well, why? What happened? What's the problem? Peter says, it's just normal. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to face fiery trials. And each one is going to have a different set of trials. And I look out here and there's a whole bunch of different age groups here. And so your circumstances are different. And the trials that you face are going to be different than the trials that I face and that my mother has to face at 90 and that my grandchildren have to face at 9, 10, 11. Different trials, still the same. Isn't it interesting that when those of us who are older look at our grandchildren who are facing difficulties, we think, well, that's no big deal. Just wait till you turn 12, then you'll really have trouble. We look at kids who are teenagers and they're looking for somebody to love and to love them back, and their hearts get broken. And it's almost too easy for us to say, well, you'll get over it. Lots of fish in the sea. Well, who wants to go with a fish? Unless her name's Wanda. Anyway, nobody. But the heartbreak that we have, the teenagers have, these are trials that come along, right? They are problems in life. And they're huge at the time. And then there are those of us who get older and we see other things that come along in our life that break our hearts, that cause our world to be shattered. We think all hope is gone. There's a great song I heard on the radio this morning again. I wish I could sing it to you. It's a song that just moves me to tears every time I hear it, because in the midst of all of those things, I think all hope is gone. Yet, I will praise you, Lord. You see, that's the whole thing with this story here. That's the whole thing with our story and our walk with God. He longs to see us hold his hand, follow where he leads, and praise him through all of that. Don't be surprised, because suffering will come. And notice, it's not just trials. It's fiery trials. Not just little things, but big things. I also looked at the timing of this. It's kind of interesting. Often those who experience God's greatest blessing also experience his severest testing. I don't know if you really want to see God's hand of blessing in your life. And we all would give assent to that in the intellectual perspective. But when we understand that with the blessings always comes responsibility, but often it comes testing. As I said already with Paul, huge blessings. But would you like to be Paul? Would you really like to be Paul? I don't know. Where was his wife? Do you know where his wife was? I know the answer. You don't know. Nobody knows where his wife was. Maybe he had to give up his wife in order to serve the Lord. Maybe he didn't have one. Had to give that up. I know a girl, lady who chose to serve the Lord instead of getting married, because she knew that if she got married, it would make all of her ministry ineffective. And so she chose that. How would you like to be thrown in prison? Beaten. When you're chained in the inner prison for preaching in the park. I hear you got a fancy damn machine so you can go and have your services in the park. That's a great thing. Well, how about if you were out there and all of a sudden the authorities came along and said, okay, you guys, what are you doing out here? You're going into the prison. Well, we're just preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, tough, you're going into prison. And you're not going to get in a holding cell overnight. You're going to go into the death row, chained to the wall. What would you sing when you were in prison? Would you sing? Oh boy, I can just see the tweets going out. I can see the emails going out. Pray for these people, get them out of prison. That's not what Paul and Silas did. They sang praises to their God. And as a result of that attitude, in the midst of pressure and severe fiery trials, people came to know Jesus Christ. You see, that's all about the glory of God, isn't it? And the timing was everything. When you find yourself being blessed by God, don't get scared that maybe there's going to be a trial come, but enjoy what you've got at the time and be prepared. Have that become a foundation for your faith and trust, so that when the fiery trials come, you can look back and say, isn't God good all the time? You see, it's easy to say that. You know the story that I told you about that, so I'm not going to tell you it again. It's not always easy to say that God is good all the time, but that is what we should be thinking. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says this, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know the next verse, don't you? The next verse we learn, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was a verse that my father put in the first little New Testament that I got. I remember that verse. I didn't know the verses before it too well, but they're the verses that are leading up to it. That's the foundation for the 13th verse, is that I'm broke. When I'm broke, I can be content. When I've got money in the bank, I can be content in Jesus Christ. I know how to do both those things. That's what Paul says. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which is to rejoice in both those circumstances and all other circumstances that come along. Luke chapter 12. You may wonder why I'm having you look up all these verses, that I've got a few more things coming. And it's because we need to learn this lesson. If you could just say it once, it'd be great. If you'd get the picture after one time, it would be great. But I know from my own experience and from the experience of looking around, watching other believers, that we don't get this very quickly. We don't learn it as quickly as we ought. So Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 says, and he said unto him, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. You'd never know that to look around us, would you? In this country in which we live. You even see bumper stickers, don't you? What does a bumper sticker say? He who has the most toys. Yes, thank you very much. Wins, that's right, wins. It's not true, but that's what the bumper sticker says. And there's a lot of people that amass toys. Gather them in because they think that at the end of the day, that is what's going to bring them satisfaction. That's what's going to bring them happiness. But not the case. Think of Moses. What a great life. Started off on a cruise ship. Floating down the river. Pretty easy life. His mom takes him out. Gets put into university. Gets trained to be royalty. What a marvelous life. Then he has responsibility given to him by Almighty God to lead over a million people, most scholars think. A million whining, grumpy people. People who attack his leadership, question his authority. What a life. His life was not that good, was it? Filled with all sorts of things. But God was leading him, and he was willing to do what God wanted him to do. Job. You think you don't deserve the problems that you have? There was a guy, he was blameless and upright. There was nobody on the earth who was as good as he was. That's not me stating that. That's Almighty God said that about Job. I wish he could say that about me. I know he can't. And you know what happened to Job? Lost everything. He had three great friends, didn't he? Just straighten up and fly right is what this friend said. If only you did what God wanted you to do, If only you were a good Christian, if only you read your Bible more, if only you went to more meetings, if only you prayed more, if only you sang tenor instead of bass, if only you did this or that or the other thing, God would bless you. And it's obvious He's not, because your life is the pits. You might have experienced the same kind of attack from other Christians. I have. But it wasn't true. He was actually walking with God, the closest man on the earth to God that there was at the time. And his life imploded. And still, he trusted God. I think I have one more. Joseph. What a guy. Joseph started out as his father's favorite. Would you like to be your father's favorite? Now, some of you are number 3 or number 8 or number 12. Would you like to be your father's favorite? Joseph, what was he, 11? I don't know. Why would you like to be your father's favorite? Because then all your brothers and sisters would hate you. Well, that was Joseph. But Joseph wasn't even smart enough, because Joseph says, hey, guess what? I'm my father's favorite. You guys are all going to bow down before me. And they said, yeah, we'll just wait and see. Anyway, you know the story. But his life wasn't easy. But he learned his lesson along the way. And his character was developed as his life was hard. He didn't have much character as his father's favored son. He had a lot of character as a slave. God put him in that circumstance in order to redeem and save and keep his people down the way. All of these people that I've talked about this morning all had difficult times in order to be used by God at the appropriate moment and to bring Him honor and glory. If that is our chief end, which is what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If our chief end then is to glorify God, then all of the circumstances of our life that God allows or brings, whichever, into our life ought to bring Him glory and honor. And you and I should be desirous of doing that in our life, bringing Him glory and honor. The third thing that I want to focus on this morning here is that perhaps the widow focused too much on her son. Do you think that's possible? In our day and age, we talk about being good parents. The children become the focus of our attention. I have had to admit that I'm not that good a father. It's not really nice to have to admit that, but it's accurate. But I got thinking. One of the things that helped me through my failures as a father was the story of the prodigal son, which happened to come up this morning. And who does the father in the story of the prodigal son represent but Almighty God Himself? And guess what? He had a son who walked away. How could that be? If the father was the perfect father, which of course the heavenly father has to be, how could the son ever turn his back on him? Well, because the father let him, that's why. He could have hammered him on the head, he could have held him in, he could have put a pen in, he could have locked the doors, he could have done all sorts of things. But he said, okay, if that's the way you want it, here, go ahead. What a gracious man he was. Very encouraging to me. Perhaps to you as well. You know, sometimes we focus so much on our children or our spouse that they take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's possible. I believe it happens. Well, I can't do this because of the kids, or I can't do that because of my wife, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. All these things happen, don't they? And our children and our spouses can take the place of God. And what does that make our children and our spouses if that happens? Makes them idols. It's not right. It's not right. Now, I've already admitted to you that I have not been the greatest father in the world. I regret that. I've had to apologize to my children for that. What was it that took the place of where my children should have been? It was service to God. But it was wrong of me to put them so far down that they said, you got time for everybody else, you got no time for me. That's not a very nice thing to hear as a father. However, they understood all the time that even though I didn't have time for them, that I loved them and I loved God. So that was a redeeming feature. And when I acknowledged my mistake. But I'm really glad that I didn't say, I'm sorry, God, I can't serve you because I have to look after my kids. Because I can apologize to my children. It's a lot more difficult to apologize to God and say, sorry, I didn't do what you wanted me to do. You see, sometimes there are things that interfere with our service for God. And I'm not saying our children do that. I'm saying that we have to put them in the proper place. And that's not number one. And my wife is not number one in my life. And were she to be sitting here, she would say that as well. I'm not speaking behind her back. She knows she's not number one. God has to be number one. My wife is number two. My children's number three. Hockey's number four. I can only say that because the Lord's given me that as part of my ministry, you see? You see, all of these things. What happened with me? I'm going to talk about this because I don't want you to misunderstand what I said. I don't want you to think that what I am saying is it's okay to abandon your children and serve the Lord. That's not what I'm trying to say. My problem was when I had opportunity to spend time with them, I chose to do other things. I had all the work of the Bible camp and the chapel and all those responsibilities, which were many and onerous. But then I also had time off. And in that time off, I should have been spending it with my wife and children. I did all right with spending it with my wife, not so well with my children. And I did other stuff that I thought was recreation and I needed to do, you see. So that's what I'm trying to say. God will not give you too many things to do that will cause you to abandon your wife or your children. That's not the point. But you got other time that you can make those choices. Anyway, perhaps this widow focused too much on her son. Elijah could identify with that. Elijah had also some problems in his life. He had had everything removed except God. You remember that? He had had to go into the brook Cherith and he sat there by himself, just him and God all the time. Nothing there. Now, I don't know how you'd like that. Most of us don't survive very well on our own like that, do we? We need, well, imagine in today's society, how could you do it? Guess what? There's no cell phone coverage by the brook Cherith. You turn it on, sorry, Rogers, no service. You couldn't get emails, you couldn't get texts, you couldn't get phone calls, you couldn't get anything, just you and God. Did Elijah know what this widow was going through? In one sense, yes. She's now all alone. Her husband's dead, her child is dead. She's just what? Her and her God. Is that enough? Yeah, you can say yes. We can say yes because yes is the right answer. Can we say yes hesitantly because we know emotionally how difficult that is? I hope so. But it is the right answer. I have to add here as well. Hebrews 12 and 10 is talking, we don't turn to it, I don't have time, but it's talking about the chastening of the Lord. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Is this chastening? I don't really think so. I don't know, but I had to bring it up. Because lots of times, that's what happened. When I was diagnosed with cancer, I had to say to the Lord, is this because of something that I have done? Is this you trying to get my attention? Is this you disciplining me? In our world today, we see a huge lack of discipline, don't we? In parenting, in schools, in all over the place. It's the entitled generation that gets to do what they want. Somebody was telling me the other day of their 3-year-old grandchild who has an iPhone and knows how to work it quite competently at 3. Shake your head. Discipline is what a father does when he loves his children, and that's what God does to us. Was it that case? We don't know whether it was chastening or not. I suspect not. And I wanted to add that. You see, what happens is when we have problems in our life, it is a good question for us to ask. But when we see people other than us having problems, it's not a good question for us to ask. It has nothing to do with us. We don't ask that question about other people's lives because we have no way of knowing. It's a question between them and God. What we should be doing is coming alongside and comforting and encouraging and helping them, not being like Job's 3 friends and pointing fingers. I must move on quickly. The widow's response was quite remarkable, wasn't it? What does she say? What does she do as soon as she sees the boy has died? Where is it? Verse 18. She says, came to pass after these things that the son, or the 17, 18, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Are you come unto me to call my sin to repent, to slay my son? It's your fault. It's your fault. Was it his fault? What had he done? He just moved in and lived there. Oh yeah, what else had he done? Oh, he instructed her, God's command, to get enough stuff so she could live. Fill all these pots and so on. So, cruise of war, whatever that story is. Now she blames Elijah. I'd like to suggest that maybe that's not a good thing to do. Is that what you do and I do when problems come? Do we look around for somebody to blame? I must admit, that's my tendency. We were at a hockey tournament. We lost all 3 games. How pathetic is that? It was a tournament of 65 and over. How pathetic is that? No, I'm not 65. But my friend said, just take off your helmet. Nobody will ask. As I went at the end of the tournament, I've got all sorts of people I can blame that we didn't win. Number one being our goalie. He was a sieve. It was pathetic. Next time we go, we're going to take a better goalie. That's what we want to do, isn't it? Blame somebody. Couldn't be my fault. And when trials come in our problem, in our life, we turn and we try to blame somebody. When problems come in our local church, we always want to blame somebody. It's got to be somebody. There's usually somebody around that you can blame too, isn't it? Because we're all sinners. We all mess up. And the first thing she does is to blame Elijah. She doesn't really realize that she's blaming the Lord, does she? She doesn't really realize that she's blaming God. Well, I got suggestions to you. If you're the one being blamed, sometimes that happens, take it to the Lord. If, like Elijah, somebody comes to you and says, it's all your fault. This has happened to me because you told me to do this, or you preached this, or you did that, or whatever it is. Don't worry about it so much. Just take it to the Lord. He'll look after it. And then, if you need to remember all of this all the time, is that God's working his purposes out. That's the bottom line. He's working his purposes out. And sometimes it's a hard lesson to learn. And it's a hard thing to be able to comprehend and to believe. But it is indeed the purpose of what is going on. Very often, it is easier to doubt than to believe. And so I don't want to be too hard on this lady because she's just gone through a traumatic experience. Very, very difficult to deal with. And if I knew that lady, I would never point a finger, but I would hope that I would go alongside her. Notice that Elijah doesn't take any exception to this abuse. He doesn't do anything, say anything to her. He understands the poor lady's position. So what does he do? He grabs the little boy and he says, okay, let me have him. Takes him, She was willing to give him up to the upstairs where he lives, and he does his thing there. First thing we should, and one thing we should remember, is a soft answer turns away wrath. And Elijah's view was that he did not know why God was doing it. So he asked the question, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Is that a good question? He says, is it my fault? Is it my fault? You see, he had been accused, and he didn't want to just brush it aside, because sometimes it might have been his fault. When my kids came and accused me of not being a good father, I could easily have just said, no, sorry, I'm serving the Lord. Tough. But I realized it was my fault. It was an accurate description, and it was a challenge, and it was my sin and my problem. And so I had to admit that. And Elijah says, is it my problem? Did I do something wrong? And then he talks to God. Always a good idea, eh? Talks to God. He lays it out before him. What is it that should happen here? He also noticed that he goes off by himself. I like that when he does that, he goes off by himself. He talks to the Lord. He bases his discussion with God on his relationship with the Lord. You see, this is what I've been talking about all morning. It's our relationship with God. It's walking hand in hand by Him. It's not being dragged along. It's not Him carrying us all the time. It's relating with Him, talking about all the problems, going to Him in prayer about character issues, not just about stuff. And as Elijah did that, because his character had been already established in the difficult times in his life, he was prepared for this. Just imagine it from his point of view. Here he had come to live with the lady. She'd looked after him. And as while he's there, this tragedy occurs. Wow, I wouldn't want that. Just adding more to her problems. But instead, he takes it to the Lord and based it on his relationship with the Lord. And in one sense, he didn't ask too many questions, just except, why would he, God? But he did say, did you bring this on her? And then he reminds God of her position and pleads for mercy. Look, you and I only have access into the presence of God because of the death of Jesus Christ. We've been talking about that. We need to go to God on the basis of that relationship in every case. This is an important point. The why of the circumstances is not as important as the will of God. Job tells us that, right? All of those chapters in Job that outline all of that. And then he comes and he talks to God. And finally God comes to him and he says, were you around when I did this, when I did this, when I did this, when I did this, when I did this? You keep reading chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. And Job is finally down here and he says, I give. I understand. You're Almighty God, I'm nothing. I wasn't around at all. All that is important is not why it happened, but that you were in control and you were running things, and I submit to your will very willingly. Thank you very much for leading me, O blessed thought. You see, the why was never answered. Job did not get an answer. All the answer he got was, I'm God, you're not. Follow me. This widow woman got the same answer, and Elijah got the same answer. We need to identify the problem when we pray as Elijah did. And he steps out in faith and prays for healing. I'm not sure I'd be able to do that. He did that. He had a relationship with God. He knew exactly what was going to happen, it would appear, because God did heal him. Because we have a powerful and a gracious God. Sometimes he doesn't heal. Sometimes it's best that he doesn't. We would always want, of course, healing, wouldn't we? But then we'd all live forever here in this earth with decaying and decrepit bodies. Who wants that? I'm looking forward to going home to be with my father, who's going to throw his arms around me and say, welcome home, son. You looking forward to that? Some of us get there earlier than others, that's all. May we be able to walk with him, to trust him, to believe that his way is best. to believe that God is good all the time. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for this record of your dealing with this lady, for using Elijah to not only cure her son, to bring him back to life, but that she might learn and grow in her faith in you, the all-powerful God. May it be that we will learn this lesson vicariously as well. And even when things don't turn out quite as well for us, we know often they don't. We know that you still know best and that we can trust you in all the circumstances of our life. And so we commit our ways to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen.